Let's open our Bibles, please, to Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. And as we continue our study through the book of Amos, tonight our text will be Amos chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. So we'll begin by reading our text, if you'll follow along with me. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, "Smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them. And I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in church tonight. Thank you for each one that's here. We pray for your blessing and encouragement and the ministry of your word and spirit in each and every heart. We pray for those who would be here tonight if it was within their power, and we just pray that you'd work in their circumstances and enable them to be back with us for this important service, Lord, during the middle of the week. And Lord, as we open your word, we stop to ask once again for the help and guidance of your spirit. He is the teacher. He is the one who guides us into all truth. You've told us that you delight to give the Spirit to those that ask. And so we ask, Lord, that you would give of your Spirit tonight to teach us through your word, minister to every heart. May you be honored by how we receive it and how we respond to it. And just guide in all that we do here throughout the remainder of the evening. May all that we say and do be pleasing in your sight. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you here tonight have ever played hide and go seek? Okay. Someone said, isn't that like when your wife hides the potato chips when she wants you to go on a diet? Well, it's kind of like that, but not exactly. It involves people where you hide and hopefully those that are seeking you out can't find you. And well, it's a fun game. My brothers and sister and I used to play that as we were coming up. And hide and go seek is fun if you have a place where you know you can hide without being found. On one occasion, my youngest brother, Ben, who at the time, as I remember, was around 9 or 10 years old, he got the bright idea that a good place to hide would be in the trunk of a car. And so my dad, you know, any good father would do that for his son. He, you know, puts him in the trunk of the car, closes the lid, and about, well, a half second later, my brother learns that he's claustrophobic. And so he nearly kicks the quarter panels out of the car and the trunk lid off of it. And, we found him in that game. Adam and Eve, our first parents, also learned very quickly in relation to God that when we try to hide from him in our sins, that it's a losing game. We cannot hide from God, and we can't hide from the consequences of our sin, yet that's our natural tendency. We naturally try to hide our sins, and in process, we also try to hide from the consequences of our sins. But because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, we can also be sure that our sin will find us out. We can't hide from God, and we can't hide from the consequences of our sins. Now, as we've seen in the preceding chapter of this prophecy by Amos, he has shown a series of four visions from the Lord that are picturing coming judgment upon the nation of Israel. Well, as Amos gives this picture of judgment to God's people, perhaps there were some among them that thought, okay, I understand this judgment is coming, but I've got a plan. You see, when judgment comes, I'll just run and hide, and it won't touch me. It won't find me. Well, if that thought ever occurred in the hearts of these people. God very quickly in our text tonight dispels it from the minds of these deluded ones. Tonight for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, no place to hide. No place to hide, or I saw the Lord and He sees them. And what we learn from our text is going to especially encourage us that rather than attempting to hide our sins from God or to attempt to hide from sin's consequences, we need to confess and forsake our sins so that we can have God's forgiveness and so that we can have fellowship with Him. And along those lines, let's consider two main ideas that are related to that thought. We'll note, first of all, the seeing of the Lord and then the seeing by the Lord. So let's go to verse number 1 with this thought, the seeing of the Lord. Amos says, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. So earlier, Amos has been shown four visions by the Lord. But as he explains in verse 1, now Amos receives a vision of the Lord. He sees the Lord standing upon the altar. Now this altar is to be understood not to be the altar at the temple in Jerusalem. Amos, if you remember, is ministering to northern Israel. He was told to go back to Judah and preach there. They didn't want to hear him there, but in the land of Israel. So this would be the altar in the temple at Bethel. Okay, this was an idolatrous altar. This was where people worshiped fake gods, and it goes back to Jeroboam the first, who instituted that idol worship, if you remember, with his golden calves. And in 1 Kings 13 and verse 1, we have an interesting parallel where it says, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. So obviously there's no one in northern Israel at that point that's either preaching or willing to say anything. So God calls a man out of Judah to go to Bethel to preach. And it says there, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So this is perhaps the same altar or definitely one like it and used for the same purpose. But the preposition that's used to show the Lord's relation to that altar is different from that which is used to describe Jeroboam's. Jeroboam is standing beside the altar. He is standing beside it out of reverence and out of respect and devotion to that altar. But Amos doesn't see the Lord standing by this altar. He sees the Lord standing upon the altar. He's not standing by it out of respect or devotion, but God, the Lord, is standing upon this altar as the one who is above and superior to that altar. And He's standing upon it as one who is disgusted with that altar. So Amos says, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. Well, as verse 1 continues, upon seeing the Lord high and lifted up above this filthy altar to the fake gods, Amos then hears the voice of the Lord speaking. And here's what the Lord says. Smite the lintel of the door that the posts may shake and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. In short, Amos hears the Lord calling for the destruction of this idolatrous altar and the temple which housed it, as well as all the people who worshiped there. Just as Samson had once done when he stood in the temple of Dagon and he pushed against the pillars or the support beams of that temple, he pushed against those pillars, what happens? That idolatrous temple collapses, right? Well, that's kind of what's going on here. The Lord says, hey, I want you to smite the lintel of the door so that the post or the support beams, the pillars of this temple will shake. It's going to cause this idolatrous temple and its altar to come crashing down. And in process, the Lord says, cut them in the head. That's the people that are there worshiping. The idea is that they're going to be overcome by all of the falling debris. All the bricks that are falling are literally going to fall and cut and break these people's skulls. God is saying, destroy this altar and its temple. Cut them in the head. When this building comes crashing down, the people will be destroyed in its collapse, just as took place in the destruction of the temple at Dagon when all of those Philistines were slain. This would further involve direct divine judgment, because the Lord says, "And I will slay the last of them with the sword." God himself is going to get directly involved. He's going to slay every last one of these idolaters with the sword. No one is going to escape. And this prophecy that Amos sees and hears from the Lord would find its literal fulfillment in the Assyrian invasion of northern Israel, where they would destroy this temple. And yes, people would be slain with the sword. None of these idolaters would escape. So what can we learn from Amos seeing the Lord and his destruction of the temple? Well, there's one thing that's very obvious, and that is God hates idols and idolatry. That's a fair observation, right? God doesn't like idols. He does not like idol worship. And he especially hates it when his own redeemed people are involved in idolatry, when they place other people, possessions, or other pursuits in front of or above the Lord. The greatest of all the commandments is what? That we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, that doesn't leave much room then for other idols. And so, accordingly, the first of the Ten Commandments is to have no other gods before him. So this judgment shows us that, yeah, God really does have a hatred and dislike for idolatry, and he will judge it. History has shown that the Lord has no problem body slamming, dismembering, and decapitating the Dagons and other gods that people worship. Do you remember that? They took the Ark of the Covenant into the house of Dagon, and you know the cleaning crew comes through, and yeah, he falls down. Then the next day his hands are missing, and then the next day he's just like a block of wood. God can destroy those idols, and he can bring down those houses of idol worship. So then we as God's people today ought not go there. We ought not be involved in idolatry. You say, well, I'm in no danger of that, preacher. Well, it may be a greater risk to us than we realize. John said this in the end of his first epistle, 1 John 5:20 and 21, "We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." So God's children need to be on guard against idols, things that would distract us from our heart's devotion to the Lord, anything that would supplant his place in our thoughts and in our living. So Amos, first of all, sees the Lord. We call that the seeing of the Lord. Secondly, though, there's the seeing by the Lord. And really, this thought is found in the latter part of verse 1 down through verse number 4. But as the Lord continues speaking to Amos, again, it gets Amos' attention. He sees the Lord. As far as I know, this is the first time Amos has ever had that vision. I mean, it's one thing to see a basket of summer fruits, you know, or this or that. He sees the Lord. Well, that'll get your attention. And so now he hears the Lord. And as the Lord speaks, he says, "We're going to tear down that temple, smite the lintel of the door, cause those posts to shake, collapse, cut the people in the head. They're going to be literally have their skulls cut and crushed by the falling debris." But as the Lord continues in this prophecy, he explains that though some of the people would certainly attempt to flee or to run away, they would not be able to run away. "He that fleeth of them shall not flee away." They're going to try to get away, but they won't. Though they try to escape, they're not going to escape. They're not going to be delivered from this coming judgment. And then in verses 2 and 3, the Lord uses some hyperbole or some figurative language to describe the futility of these peoples trying to hide from the coming judgment. Like they're trying to play hide and go seek, but God says, found you there. Found you there. Ah, got you. Yeah, they can't hide. As he explains here, if they dig into hell, or if they dig into the grave, that's the word Sheol, God's hand would take them. His hand would capture them there. If they climbed up to heaven, the Lord's hand would bring them down. If they hid among the caves and rocks on top of Mount Carmel, he would seek and find them. If they were hidden in the bottom of the unfathomable depths of the sea, so that if it were possible that the Lord couldn't see them, he would then command a sea serpent to bite them. I did some research and studying for this, and according to what I read, fossil records show that there have been sea snakes some 40 feet long. That's a big snake. Okay, today there still exists the Dubois sea snake. It's found off the waters of Australia and New Guinea. It is estimated to be 100 times more toxic than most snake venoms on land. In other words, if you get bit by that bad boy, you basically are going to be instantly paralyzed, go into convulsions, and you'll be dead in a matter of seconds. Okay, you wouldn't want to swim with that serpent, and you certainly wouldn't want him to crawl under the foot of your comforter at night, right? Yeah, that's a frightening thing. But God is saying, you cannot get away. You can't hide. Verse 4, and though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. Some may say, well, we can't run. There's no way we can get away, so here's what we'll do. We'll just surrender. We'll give ourselves up to the Assyrians and we'll say, yes, we're willing to be led into captivity. God says, even that's not going to give you an escape from judgment, because even there, I'm going to command the sword to slay you. There is no escape. There is no hiding place when God brings judgment. Verse 4 again. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. There's no hiding place because the Lord sees all. He sees in every place. And the Lord says that he's going to set his eyes upon them for evil and not for good. Now, in the past, the Lord had set his eyes upon his people for their good. He looked out for them. He had provision. He provided for them, and he protected them as the apple of his eye. But now his people had forsaken him. They had turned from the living God to serve idols, and his eye is no longer upon them for good. He's not looking upon them for good, but for evil, that is, for trouble, for chastening and punishment, to turn them from their sin. And this was not to be a surprise to the people, because he had warned them of this many, many years ago. In Joshua chapter 24, and basically one of his last messages, if not the last message, in Joshua 24:15, we know that verse. He says, hey, if it seems evil, if it seems like too much trouble to you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you're going to serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the side of the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And the people say, God forbid that we should not serve the Lord. I mean, he brought us out of Egypt. He kept us safe through all this wilderness journey. The Lord forbid that we should not serve the Lord, that we should turn from him and serve other gods. And Joshua says, you can't serve the Lord, at least not in your present state. For he is an holy God. He's set apart from all other gods. And he is a jealous God. He will not tolerate other gods among you. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins, like overlook them or just sweep them under the rug. And then he said this, if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. So his eye was upon them for good as they were following him, but when they turned back, his eye is no longer upon them for good, but in a way of describing it, to do them hurt. And again, this would be fulfilled in the Assyrian captivity. It would also be fulfilled in the land of Judah. God is not a respecter of persons. And if he wouldn't tolerate idolatry in northern Israel, he wouldn't tolerate it in Judah either. And Jeremiah 21, verse 10, the Lord there says through Jeremiah, "For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire." Jeremiah 44, 27, "Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them." So, the seeing by the Lord. What can we learn here? Well, we're reminded that it is futile to try to hide from God or from sin's consequences. Adam and Eve learned that. But unfortunately, many believers still have not learned that. Jonah learned that a child of God cannot successfully hide from the presence or will of God. And God, well, the Lord was merciful to Jonah. He didn't command a sea serpent to bite him when he fell in. He commanded, you know, this great fish to swallow him up and give him a second chance. I'm glad that God gives us many second chances. He is a God of mercy, but you can't hide or run from the presence of God. There's no place to hide from Him who sees all. And yes, the Lord can even control the creatures to retrieve His wayward children. So instead of playing a losing game of hide and go seek, the only safe course of action, the right course of action, the loving, prosperous, beneficial course of action is to surrender to the Lord. To confess and forsake all sin. Instead of hiding, we need to say, "Lord, here I am. Here I am, Lord." Psalm 139. The psalmist said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" It's verses 7 through 12. "Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." So what was the psalmist's response? God, so I want to play hide and go seek with you. No. He concludes the psalm by saying, "Search me, O God. Find me out. Know me. Try me. Know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." The writer of Proverbs said, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And John said, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And finally, we're reminded here that those who refuse to confess and forsake their sins will be found out. They will be judged. And when God sends judgment, there will be no hiding place. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:12, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." God sees all. That's a blessing when you're right with God, to know He hasn't forgotten about us. I mean, if He knows our every sin, guess what? He knows everything else about us. It's not like, you know, He just keeps the list of sins, and He thinks about us when we blow it, but He forgets about us the rest of the time. It means that He's always mindful of us. He always sees us. He's always with us. But it is a frightening thing. It's a fearful thing, as the writer of Hebrews put it, to fall into the hands of the living God. Revelation 6, 12 through 17 describe how in the day of the Lord's wrath, people are going to attempt to do this very thing. They're going to attempt to hide in the rocks of the mountains, the great men. They're going to hide and say, "Hey, cover us! Hide us from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne, for the day of His wrath is come." There'll be no hiding place. The old song put it this way, "They'll cry for the rocks and the mountains. They'll pray, but their prayer will be too late." Finally, there's one commentator who made this observation. He said, in the earlier chapters of Revelation, the Lord Jesus is seen as having eyes as a flame of fire. His penetrating gaze of assessment took in every feature of every one of the seven churches, and thus he said to each, I know. What he had observed and what he knew must have been an encouragement to the pressured assembly at Smyrna. To such as Sardis, what he claimed to know must have shocked them, for the camouflage that deceived others did not delude him. What do these eyes reveal when set upon us? We need to see the Lord standing upon the altar. He is above every other devotion, every other thing on earth, and we need to know that the Lord sees us. And rather than making a futile and irrational attempt to hide our sins from God or to try to hide from sin's consequences, we need to forsake it, confess it, so that we can have God's forgiveness and fellowship. The way to win hide-and-go-seek with God is to turn yourself in and just say, here I am! And then there's no pressure. You know, do you remember the anxiety of playing hide-and-go-seek? It's like the person walks by and you're like, they can hear my heartbeat, I know it. They can hear me breathing. They're coming right for me. Sometimes we are like that with God. We live closed up. We try to hide and cover, and so we live with anxiety. We're not walking in the light, and we're not having fellowship. But if we just come into the light and say, God, here I am. You know me. Cleanse me, Lord. Well, that's abiding in the light. We can enjoy His fellowship. Lord, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You so much for preserving these things for us, not just for our learning, but for our admonition. I pray that tonight each and every one of us would take the admonition, Lord, to not try to hide from You, not to try to hide from sin's consequences, because we can't run fast enough, we can't dig deeply enough, we can't jump high enough, we can't swim far enough to escape sin and its consequences. The only way we can escape that is through the blood of Jesus Christ, and by confessing and forsaking our sin. I pray You'd help us to be open and honest with You and not to live with anxiety and fear of being found out, but just to be clean, Lord, before You and before others. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.